Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Father, we thank you that we have the freedom to come to this house to worship you. We ask you that you just speak truth into our heart. If there's an area where we need to be pushed or tugged at, we ask you that your spirit would speak to each one of us, Father, and we pray that in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen, amen. I'm so glad that you are here. We were with Pastor Kelly Goins, and he always had something he would say, I'm the message, and Pastor Tim is the KJV, and he made me a keychain with KJV, and he actually put the number 333 on it because he knows the meaning of that number for me. So I did use the King James Version. Main reason is because that's what I grew up memorizing. Just something that I have always memorized my scripture. And the funny thing was, when she said we were going to do the book of James, that's my favorite book in the Bible as far as practical living. It was the first book that I memorized. I memorized the whole book. How many remember when you were young and you had a better memory and you could memorize stuff? So that was something that I memorized, and most of it is still there. And you still pull from that. It just comes, and I probably couldn't quote the whole thing, nor would I try, and probably will never try to memorize a whole other book. That's just something that was happening when I was young. I think that we get a foundation of the Word of God in us when we're young. It will always be there. When our mind is sharper, is a good time to memorize Scripture, and then when you come into a situation where you need that Scripture, it is there. Holy Spirit will pull things, and you're like, where did that come from? Because it's in there. So the book of James has always been something, and I love it. It is written from a pastor's perspective, because a pastor takes a flock and teaches them how to minister to the world. And we are the whosoever church, and I loved that part of this, because to me this chapter represented the whosoever church. What it takes to actually go into the world. See, when he was writing to this is one of the earliest books that was written, and it was so that they would learn how to live out the thing that they had just experienced. Learning how to walk out your faith, learning how to live a practical life. How many knows when someone gets born again, they don't have it all together?
That's right.
And we don't beat them up because they don't have it all together. How many remember when you didn't have it all together? You just fell in love with Jesus, gave your heart to him, and then you had to start working on some things. So we're going to look at three key principles here of what a pastor would be presenting to his staff or leadership. See, I think that you are, we always think of staff, and then we think of the leadership team, and that's usually what you have on Wednesday nights, as those that are pressing forward. So as a pastor's perspective, not mine, but James, he's writing to his people and he's telling them what he wants and expects of them as they begin to have gatherings. And he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing, when this is still being written, to the Jews. Peter's going to go to the Gentiles. They're all going to start coming together. But he's talking to a group of people that are used to living under the law and doing works. And we'll get to the faith without works. But he's talking to a group of people that everything that they do is by works. And he's going to give them some instructions of what he requires of them. That's what a pastor does. Gives instructions to what are required. So we're going to look at the key principle number one. Be no respecter of persons. As they were reading that, I'm thinking, it is easy, as human nature, to be a respecter of persons. That is easy in the human nature. We all tend to be drawn to those that we like better. And I'm just talking about, I like people that hunt, I'll talk to people that hunt. I like people that hike, I'll talk to people that hike. I like men that act like men. Just manly things. We are drawn to what we like. We shy away sometimes from what we're not connected to. And what it does, it makes people feel isolated, not part of the group. I was in the restroom here with four other guys that were all bald-headed, and they started talking about their bald heads. I said, y'all make me feel uncomfortable. I don't feel welcome right now. So I said, I think I'll go out. Sometimes people just don't feel connected, and it's easy to cause those people to feel unconnected. And I'd just like to say I'm glad to have some of my adopted sons and daughters in the house tonight. They came all the way from Athens to be here with us. If you have your paper, I know we're going to look at under the key principle number one. You must not allow yourself to be attracted to what you like. This is a pastor talking to his people, and you must not just be attracted to what you like. And we see that in a lot of church settings where people come. We use the word cliques, because a lot of times churches can tend to be cliquey. I'm going to tell you this is the truth of how it is. If you look at that, being partial, I know you've got some feelings there, being partial to those who have certain qualities or looks can cause you to miss someone that God wants you to minister to. We'll go ahead and see. You have to have eyes to see what God has chosen. Now I want to talk about being a respecter of persons. Because he talks about a man that comes in with a gold ring and good clothes and everything. And then he talks about a guy that has poor raiment on. Someone that doesn't dress, have the nice stuff like the rich man does, right? So what happens is a lot of times people are drawn to the rich man and they want to put him on the front. And they want to take the one that doesn't look a certain way and put him on the back. And he's saying, you cannot do that. But what we've done in that, in church culture that I have watched, is a lot of times churches are drawn to certain groups and they have their strength that they minister to. Church of the Harvest has ministered to the Hope House ladies. A River of Life, where we used to go, he ministers to the House of Mercy. That's one of the strong points of that house. So you'll always have sections where those people are there. And then there are churches that minister to children. How many know there? Some ministers, that's their strength, is ministering to children. They'll bus children in. They might have 500 kids. When we were doing Fresh Fountain Ministries in Sweetwater, one of our big things was Operation Celebration, where we went out into the park. And by the way, some of those that come to the park 25 years ago are in the house tonight serving God. I'll throw this story in there just for you so that you don't feel like what you're doing is not seen. And when we did the first one, we'd handed out flyers all over the city, hundreds of flyers. And then when it's getting close to time for our meeting to start, there weren't any children there. Me and Barb got hands, and we walk out into the street about to have one of those pity parties. Not a pity party, like, oh my gosh, nothing's happening here. But what happened was we looked down the street and we seen a group. I want to say there were 7 or 8 kids, and they were all walking up that street. We just lost it. We were like, and that is some of our children that are here today, 25 years later, in the house of the Lord serving. Casey Goins' wife, Tiffany, was one of those that was in that group also. And what you're doing for God makes a difference. That was a strength that we ministered in that area. And what happens is you're going to have a certain particular area you're going to minister, but you can't become a respecter of just that particular thing or you miss out on everything else. And I'll tell you something that I want to interject this here, because I believe what happens is a lot of times we get the idea that we're helping poor people. Paul said it like this, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. Listen, when you don't have a lot, that don't make you lesser. Me and my wife done without a check for 2 years when God told me to lay down my thing. I was embarrassed not to bring tithe into the house. But I always thought what Paul said, I've learned when I abound and I've learned to survive when I'm abased. And there's not a certain line that I've got to cross over to be something different. I learned that. I don't know if it's just my pride that got humbled, but I would tell Pastor Ron, it breaks me that I don't have tithe, but if I don't have a check, then I don't have a tithe. But here's what happens is a lot of times we get this in church, and this is what he's talking about, this respect or a person. A lot of times we get to looking and judging people that are poor, and we're going to help the poor. That's not the distinction he was making there, because he said, if there come in a man with a gold ring, my God sent some men in the house with a gold ring. There's nothing wrong with the man having the gold ring. What happens here is because he said what he noticed was people were catering to the rich and then they were making the poor not feel important, so he's addressing that. But what the church does sometimes is they flip it around so much that now, oh, all we're going to do is help the poor. We're helping the poor. And there are rich people that come in sometimes to those kind of houses. They don't feel welcome. We need some men with a gold ring and good clothes. They bring a bigger tithe check. I am serious as all things. The pendulum swung so far. Listen, don't be a respecter. Don't treat one any different than you treat the other. Don't make the poor feel less, but don't make the rich feel less. I've noticed that. I've been watching that. I've been in several different churches watching where the poor, where they get all the, that's a focus. And you come in with a suit now or a gold ring, you don't feel so welcome. Okay, I'm moving on. We need some people that of all walks, all walks. Don't be a respecter of persons. No matter what they come through, look at them as God would look through them. The Bible says God's chosen the poor of the world, but rich in faith. So there are people, you're teaching, there are people that are poor, that are rich in faith, but there are people that are rich in faith. And he's saying to his congregation, listen. Are we the whosoever church? We say it. We are. So we're going to reach the whosoever. Red, yellow, black, and white. Poor, rich. It doesn't make any difference. We don't look at them through glasses of what our culture teaches us to judge people by. We look at them with what God says. And he said, I love the world and sent Jesus for whosoever. So what we got to do is when they come through the door, don't look at them with any kind of already pre-existing judgment of them. This is a key. You want to fill up a house and grow a house and cause people to come, you got to accept everybody. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how they act. If they're out of order, we'll set them down. I believe God wants to bring all diversities into the house. All diversities. I love to put on music and turn on some videos of all the different cultures when they're praising the Lord. Every tongue, every nation, every tribe gathering together in a sanctuary where it's going broadcast all out that this is a place you can come and you'll be welcomed. Don't be a respecter of persons. Find people that you do not know. This is what James would have been doing, telling his people. When they come in, reach out to them. That's principle one. Let's look at number two. Show mercy and not judgment. Now that's some of you's favorite verse. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The message says it like this. Talk and act like a person expecting to be judged by the rule that sets us free. For if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Yes. And that first one says it is a lot easier for us to show mercy in areas that we have walked in. What do you mean? I'm saying it's a lot easier for you to show mercy when you've been there. How many has ever had an addiction? It's okay to lift your hand. You've walked in addiction. It's a little bit easier to show mercy to someone. If you haven't walked in an addiction, it's kind of hard to relate to. Doesn't mean you won't show mercy, but it means you have to work and make a choice to show mercy. My wife shows mercy to everybody. I told her, I said, now, this is what I said yesterday. There's a lot more people going to heaven by your message than there is mine. She said, what's it? I said, you show mercy. I'm like, I show mercy, but it's a little harder to come by. It's just the truth. We're just different, wired different that way. But when you've been through something and someone else is going through it, you extend mercy to them. If you've not been through that, you have to do it by choice and still extend mercy, because mercy was extended to each one of us from Him. No matter what the addiction was, no matter what it looked like, no matter how far it took us to the left. And I think we need to write this one down. We can tend to show judgment in something that we haven't walked through. It's easy to judge someone when you haven't walked where they've walked. It's easy to judge. We had someone tell us one time, and I had this on there, and I think we took it off the paper. Someone told us one time, going through something, said, "You need to put your big girl clothes on." And it upset me. And I would say, you can go to warm yourself for a little while. I said, take those off of the paper.
It's on the screen.
Oh, that's awesome. That was the unsanctified part. It was, that's what I felt like. You don't even know. It's like, besides outside, everybody say, outside wisdom of the Holy Spirit, because He gives insight to us in areas we know nothing about, right? But I don't want somebody telling me how to have a successful marriage that's never been married. You ain't never been married. Don't try to tell. You've never had a child. And you're going to tell me. Now, I'm saying you can get some knowledge and you can get some stuff from Holy Spirit. But experience what I've been through before you judge me. So if I've not walked through it, it's so easy for us to judge people and beat people down and not show mercy, but show judgment. And I'm here to tell you that if we do that, we're going to walk under that judgment. I asked Perry Stone one day, I said, Perry, do you actually believe what they say, that every single person has a different fingerprint? He said, I do. That's what they say. I said, I believe it's true. I said, I believe that every person will have a different judgment. Your judgment will not look like mine, because I will be judged by how I've judged. With what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. He's full of mercy. With God, mercy always comes first. I think that's a fill out. God always shows mercy first. Aren't you glad that He shows mercy first? There's always some judgment that goes along with that. There's always some judgment. We'll all be judged. That's why we give mercy, so that we receive mercy. Because when we judge people, we cause people to look at God by the judgment that we are judging them by. Are we the church? Are we the body of Christ? Are we representing Jesus? Are we? Yes. That's not a trick question. It's not a trick. That's what we're doing. And when they come in and we cast judgment first thing, they say, boy, that God they're serving, I cannot measure up. I'll never measure up. There's no way I can measure up. Why in the world do I even want to try? But when they see us extending to them a hand of mercy, because we've been there, boy, I loved Cardboard Testimony Sunday. It really messed me up Saturday at practice. Anointing was a strong Saturday, if not stronger for me, because seeing where we had all been and where God had healed and delivered and set us free. And when we've been there and they come through the door, or we meet them on the sidewalk, we meet them in the mall, we meet them at Walmart, at the gas station, at home, at the family reunion, we're extending a hand of mercy. And we're saying, come and see this group of people. This is what James is saying to his church. Come and see, because I promise you they'll love you. I promise you they'll extend mercy to you. I promise you they'll show grace. I promise you they won't judge you. And then somebody comes in and you get that big nose of judgment, that pastor wants to knock you upside the head. You ever had anybody you want to knock upside the head for what they said to somebody that come in? Absolutely. Did you knock them upside the head? Not very often. Where you've been, you tend to show mercy. Where you've not been, you tend to judge. But if you'll stay before the presence of the Almighty, He causes you. See, when we yield our will to Him, everybody say, yield your will to Him. You give your will to Him. It doesn't go away. Because I've yielded my will to Jesus, I still have a will. He didn't take that and say, okay, you've surrendered it to me. Now you are the puppet on the string. No, I yielded my will to Him, meaning I'm going to try my best to follow you and you're going to help me, but I still have a will. So those places where I do find it harder to show mercy and it's easier to show judgment, because I've yielded my will to Him, I still make a choice that I'm going to show mercy. It is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Anybody ever had to forgive anybody today? So if it's a choice, then I'm going to learn to walk in mercy, because my will is mine, but I want it to look like His. So I'm yielding it to Him. I'm going to show mercy. Even when someone acts like a... Yeah, that. That's easy for me to stand up here and say to you. That's so easy. Isn't that easy to talk that talk? You ever found it a little harder to walk that walk? Easy to talk the talk, not so easy to walk the walk. But as we learn, and the more that we walk in something, the easier it gets. The more natural it becomes. The more you exercise something, the easier it becomes to do that thing that you're exercising toward. You get certain muscles built up to climb a mountain. I'm doing it. I'm climbing a mountain. I got 6 trails. I've done 4 of them. I'm getting better. It's only 20 miles up, 5,000 feet in elevation, and I'm doing it. And I'm refusing to stop till I get to the top. This is, I just throw this out there. My number is 333. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me, I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not of. This last trail I did last week, I was up the backside of a mountain and I was done. I'm like, I can't go no further. And I said to myself, are you going to be a man or are you going to be a... I talk to myself different than I would talk to you. So, and I usually push past it. But I couldn't push past it. And I had to sit down on the backside of a mountain, and I looked at my Fitbit, and I had been exactly 333 floors up the side of that mountain. Not 5 feet that way, and not 5 more feet in elevation that way. Right there, He set me down. And I've learned when He sets me down that He wants to tell me something. I said, God, what do you want to reveal to me? He said, this is what I want you to start praying. And this is what you need to pray for people, because Saturday wrecked me. How do we reach people that seem unreachable? We have to have a burden for the lost. We're not getting them in the house to try to add a number to say we filled this sanctuary up. We're going to have to get a bigger one. We're trying to get them into the kingdom of God so the kingdom of darkness loses one. I said, how do we reach them? I pray that they have a Damascus Road experience. Don't mean they got to know it all. Jesus said, when I draw them. So we're praying that people will have a Damascus Road experience, and then they're going to come into the house, and then we're going to teach them and disciple them. Amen? Amen. Key principle number 3. And this is one that we spend just a little bit of time on. Put some actions to your faith. Don't just talk the talk, but we're going to walk the walk. 2:17 says, even so faith without works is dead, being alone. If it don't have no works to it, it's dead. It's alone. But Galatians says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not by the works of the law, but that's not the works that James is trying to tell his people about. It's not the works of the law, because the law was only a schoolmaster to get us to that point till Jesus come, and now we have grace. We have mercy. So we're not talking about the works of the law. We're talking about the works of the ministry. Freely you have received, freely give. And you're talking to the choir here. That's what we do. But this is what James would be saying to his people as a pastor. Pastor Hank used to always say it's a hospital.
Yes, it still is a hospital. Absolutely.
You either come in as a patient,
right,
or you're being healed,
yes,
or you're a doctor or nurse and you're helping heal somebody. It's a hospital. That's what we do. We put some action to what we say we are. So what happens is, it ain't a free meal ticket. There's got to be some works to your faith. I love as she was reading, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because it's easy to talk it. But the thing about the truth of the body of Christ is that churches are filled with people that talk it, but you ain't got but a few that work it. And about everybody in here works it. So it's not a point. It needs to be hammered. It's just, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. You've got to help people. You can't just come in here and get spiritually fat and lazy. First one, Abraham was justified by works. I have my notes typed out with capital letters. Barb says, that's yelling at everybody. I said, no, that I can read that. I don't have to put my glasses on. Doing this. Oh, yeah, I don't have to go back and forth. I just type. I'm like, I don't have to do this. I'm worried. Prayer isn't always enough. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen.
Amen.
Prayer changes things. Amen.
Amen.
But this is what he wrote to the early church. This is what he said. He said, listen, if they come in and they need something, we're going to pray for you. And you send them out the door and they're hungry. Now, we've not experienced, probably nobody in here has experienced hunger. Now, I'm talking about hunger. I'm not talking about you're hungry. You wake up hungry. You know why you wake up hungry? Because you ate so much before you went to bed and you stretched your stomach out. And then in the morning, you got to put something back in there. You got to keep it full. You keep stretching. Hunger, we haven't experienced hunger. People kill when they're hungry. People steal when they're hungry. People do all sorts of things when they're hungry. It's telling someone that is starving that you're going to pray for them, that ain't going to help them at all. What are you going to pray? God, I pray that you put 12 baskets of bread and fish in their belly as they're walking out the door. And I speak it by faith that it shall so be. And they leave hungry.
Yes, come on.
They don't get nothing. Pastor Todd takes food so that hungry people can be fed.
That's right.
You feed them. You do what you can. Prayer isn't always enough. Prayer is what is happening in the spirit so that you can touch their spirit man. But the natural man, if it is hungry, is not going to receive nothing you've got to say on the spirit side. It's the truth. Saying that you've got faith but never doing nothing for the kingdom of God is trying to get a free ride. And he's very clear about this. And I stole a verse from somebody's chapter. Chapter 4, verse 17 says this, because this is one of them that I really quote. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is
sin.
Whoa, Lord, we've all sinned. If you know to do good, but you don't do it. So that's a difficult situation, because things are being taken advantage of on a daily basis. How many knows that there are people taking advantage of that? I built Shalotsky's Deli here in Cleveland that used to be out there. Yeah, I built Shalotsky's Deli, and I was on top of the building one day working. Mark Coleman was helping me at that time. We was up on top of the building, and there was a guy that was working the exit. He was not hungry. He walked by us one day when we were out there sweating, laboring. We're on the roof looking down at him. And he comes walking up the road, and he looks up at us, and he smiled. I'm like, hey, I might go down there and minister to that guy. Then he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out this big old wad of money about that thick and just counted it, looking at us laughing. And he's lucky that I was on top of the building, or I'd have went down and told him where to go warm himself. I was a little less sanctified then. I'm getting a little more sanctified all the time, amen? Sanctification ain't a one-time deal. It's an ongoing process. And you know it's true. You do. You know 2 weeks ago when you got mad and you lost it. You do. You're sanctified most of the time, but that time, that's what happens, which causes it to be hard to tell. So what we just don't have nobody. But then another guy showed up on that same building. And he pulled up. And he said, could you help me with some gas? He said, my transmission broke in my car. We had to spend every penny we had to fix our transmission, and we're trying to get back to Kentucky. Well, of course, I followed him to look, make sure there was kid and wife over there in the car. And absolutely, I helped him. He tried to give me his tool belt and his tools. And I said, no, sir. He said, at least let me come and sweep up and clean up your whole job site. And I said, no, sir. I said, your family is in the car. You need to get home to Kentucky, and here's you some blessing to go on your way. And I always do this. The Lord bless you. If they're robbing me, they're robbing the Lord, and I let them know that. The Lord bless you. This is not from me. This is from the Lord. The Lord bless you. We have to have discernment to know where to put our works at. Amen. Otherwise, we can spend our works in a system now. And you know it. I don't have to go into all them 2020 shows and all them people that are making way more money than any of us. Just stand over our stealing thieves. But then there was a thief on the cross. Yeah. Think about a thief coming in here. Chris Goins. And he told about his own brother, which everybody knows because his own brother tells it. He was robbing people from church when they were at church. Right. Look where he's at today. Pastoring. Got it back together. So we don't judge the thief, but we don't become foolish. Just give. We have to have discernment in this hour that we're living today to know where to put our works. I believe that faith without works is dead. I believe there has to be some action. And I want to leave this with you so that you have something to remember by. See, this whole chapter he's writing to his team, and he's giving them some keys. Listen, let's don't respect people. Treat them all the same. If you don't set the rich man here, let's set the poor man here with him. Yeah, well, he might smell. So what? But let's not make neither one of them feel out of place. Let's make them both feel welcome. That's one of my strong points now, because we need a mixture. Paul was rich at one point. He said, I've abounded. And then he was abased. He said, I didn't have very much. So either one of them, he says, okay. I've learned to be content in those. Show mercy and not judgment. Don't do that. That's why people come. Show mercy, not judgment. But this, put some action to your faith. And I was thinking of that. Now, all of you don't. But look down at your shoes. Well, these more people ain't got shoelaces than I thought they would be. You have shoelaces on your shoe. The Bible says this, beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel. Beautiful are the feet. Those that carry the gospel, that walk out into the, they're carrying it.
Yes.
They're not just sitting in here with it.
Yes, it's good.
It's not just, I love church. I do. We love going to church.
Me too.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. When everything else crashes, we're coming to the church. I love coming to church, fellowshipping together. But it's what you take out there.
Yes, yes.
Those that carry the gospel. You don't just bring it in here, carry it out there. He said, beautiful are those feet. So you put your shoe on, you lace up a shoe. This is going to be your key principle, and you're going to remember this, because every morning when you put your shoes on that have laces, you're going to remember this. There is one shoelace. It overlaps itself. It starts down there at the bottom, and then it overlaps itself. Faith and action. Faith and action. Faith and action. They cross. There's crosses all the way up my shoe. And when I put it on in the morning, beautiful are these feet that are going to carry the gospel wherever I go, but I'm going to put some action to that. When they get to the top, I tie them together. Faith and action in the morning. Faith and action. When I put my shoes on in the morning and tie my shoes, you're going to remember it. I hope you remember it. I hope you never forget. Pastor Tim said, when I tie my shoe, I have to walk today in faith and actions. Sometimes that shoe comes untied. I double knot mine when I'm going up the mountain because I don't want to stop in time again. Faith and action. The church has to have some people that are operating in faith. Yes. But if everybody comes in here and we all just operate in faith, but we put no action to it, we don't bring nobody in to put that faith action on. Every day. Not one day. A month. Well, it's Sunday, I'll do my duty today. It's Wednesday, I'll do my duty today. No, it is Monday. James, I just see him as a pastor standing before those people. He's telling them, listen, we're going out on the streets Monday. This is Wednesday. We got a couple more days before Sunday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Be here Sunday, right? How many's coming Sunday? Amen. Okay. You better be here. Chuck's here tonight. You know why Chuck's here tonight? He told me he might be here. I said, well, you can come Wednesday night or you ain't welcome. Don't come back. That's me and Chuck. That's just me and Chuck. He was teasing me about not coming. Tomorrow, I'm going into the world. I'm going to touch somebody's life. I want to touch it in a good way. I want to invite them. Listen, some of us get out there and we just preach wherever we go. I understand. I love the mountain because they can't outrun me and they won't run off the mountain. It's 20 miles down. They're going to sit and listen to the message. We're going to touch somebody's life, but some of us, because that's what this teaching and discipleship does, is gets us more where we can share our testimony. Everybody's not as comfortable to share with somebody, right? But you can't invite them to the house where there's other people that the faith level's way up there that can minister to them, right? So Thursday we're going into the street. I said this to God, because we touch people in Sweetwater all the time, but I can't get them to drive to Cleveland. And I was whining to God one day going up the mountain. And I run into two ladies on the mountain and got to talking and sharing with them. I run into them twice. Second time's like, that's free. That's right there. That ain't a coincidence. You just got set up. And I said, what do you know about Jesus? She said, well, I know about Jesus. I said, but do you know him? And I got to share the gospel. And then I got to find out where they were from. They were from Cleveland. And I said, let me tell you, Maria, Rachel,
yeah.
One of the best churches in Cleveland. She said, well, I'm not promising this Sunday. But she knew right where this building was. She knew right when it was services were going on. And when I got to the parking lot, like I never found a pen in the Tahoe, but I wrote a note. And I put it on the windshield wiper. And I said, Rachel knows about Jesus. I said, but Jesus knows all about Rachel, and he loves her and her friend. And I left it with him. And that'll never leave them. They will always remember. Why? You don't have to preach a sermon. You don't have to preach a sermon at people. I've had to learn that. You memorize the whole book of James. Ain't nobody going to stand and let me quote the whole book of James to them. You got a little free time here? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And it goes on, my brother. And it does. It just comes, you know. That does nobody no good. That does not do anybody any good. But what you do is you just share. Jesus loves you. And everybody I know about Jesus, they don't know Jesus. But you put some action. You do whatever you can do to help somebody. And it ain't always about preaching. I had a guy call us. There's a gentleman that lives close to us, and he called me today and said, are you busy? This has been the longest day of my life. These days are long for me. I'm waiting to get here. Are you busy? I said, no, what do you need? My lawnmower's broke down, and he needed some help with his lawnmower. Well, that's real spiritual. He said, I've called three of my family members and nobody will come and help me. I said, boys, let's go. And we went over, had to hook up his trailer, or up his trailer tires, and put his lawnmower on that trailer, hook it to my truck, and I'm taking it to the lawnmower shop for him in the morning. That's faith with some actions. You find somebody that needs some help, and you help them. And you don't show mercy and only give it to the one that you think you're going to get a dollar back from. We need some gold ring people. But we need a whole bunch of broken people. Amen?
Amen.
Can I pray?
Yes, please do.
Why don't you bow your head? Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace where you loved us. I thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus. You sent Jesus to die for us, that whosoever believes on him would not perish. I know this book, Lord, is practical living. I thank you, Father, for this house. I thank you for this whosoever house. I thank you for this hospital. I thank you, Father, for those right here that are reaching out. We're hearing testimonies, God. But I pray, Father, that the testimonies will increase. I pray that the opportunities will increase. I pray, God, that the moments of contact with individuals out there, I pray that this week, Father, our paths would cross with someone who needs help. And, Father, that you would give us wisdom, discernment, direction, Father. And I pray, God, we'd see a harvest of souls. I pray, God, we'd see some people that are born again into the kingdom of God. And I ask that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.